By way of reminder, we've been gathering here every Sunday morning to study prayer. And this morning I'd like to share a message on corporate prayer. And this will be a two-part sermon, so next week I'll do part two. My goal today is to explain how the theme of corporate prayer began and how it developed throughout redemptive history. And we will be doing this by looking at the theme of corporate prayer in the Scriptures in chronological order. In other words, we're going to be moving through the Scriptures in sequential order. So redemptive history, can anybody give me a definition of what redemptive history is?
A history of redemption.
Yes, it's a history of redemption as recorded in the Scriptures. So we're going to be... Go ahead.
God saving His people through history?
Yeah. Okay. Amen. Yeah. So we're going to be going through the Scriptures sequentially, like starting in Genesis, and then we're going to work our way through the Old Testament today only. Then next week we'll do the New Testament. Let's see. Let me try to stick to my transcript here so I don't leave anything out. Let's see. I'm going to reference many passages, so I encourage you to jot the verses down, or you can listen to the recording online. And lastly, I would like to mention that I've adapted this message from an article that I read. So if you'd like, I can forward it to you. So first, what is corporate prayer? Can anybody give me a definition of corporate prayer?
The saints coming in unity to pray.
Amen. That's a really good one. Yeah. Yeah, the saints coming in unity to pray, praying together as the saints in Christ. In short, corporate prayer is prayer in a group setting. Every Sunday after Sunday school, we practice corporate prayer when we pray together. And last week we prayed for Maya corporately after the main service. And corporate prayer is prayer that's prayed by the body of Christ, which is made up of individual members. For example, the saints present here today are members of the body of Christ. And so when we pray together, we pray corporately. And so now that we have a quick definition of corporate prayer, I want to give you my outline so that you can follow along with me. But before I give you my outline, I want to state that there's another theme. So we're going to be kind of studying two themes. First of all, can anybody tell me what a theme is? What's a theme? What's another word, a synonym for theme? Like a topic, yeah, exactly. So we're going to be looking at the topic of corporate prayer. But there's another topic that we're going to be studying along with this topic of corporate prayer. And the theme or the topic, the other topic that I think is very vital to corporate prayer is the theme of covenant and mediator. So we're going to be studying covenantal mediation, which is directly connected to the theme of corporate prayer. And I'll try to emphasize it as we move along through the theme of corporate prayer to teach how vital and essential it is to this theme of corporate prayer. So here's my outline. First, we're going to observe how the theme of corporate prayer began and developed through redemptive history from the Old Testament. We will achieve this by studying the law, the prophets, and the writings. Lastly, in between each portion, as we go along, I'll be making practical applications. I'll let you know when I do that, so that way you're aware of what the practical application is of the things that we're observing today. So let's go ahead and begin next week what I'm going to be doing is we're going to observe how the theme of corporate prayer develops through redemptive history within the New Testament. So we're going to transition from the Old and see how it continues into the New Testament. And we'll achieve this by studying the Gospels, Acts, the Letters, and Revelation. And then I'll make practical applications then as well. Let's go ahead and begin in Genesis. Within Genesis, we don't see many examples of corporate prayer until God's people grow from a family to a nation. So we don't see many examples of corporate prayer until God's people turn from a family to a nation. However, we discover two types of Christ, Noah and Abraham, whom God uses to be covenantal mediators to intercede on behalf of their families in order to save them. So Noah's family is saved because God shows favor to Noah. I'm getting old. I got to magnify the text a little bit so I could see it better. Okay. So then there's Abraham. So Noah's family is saved because God shows favor to Noah. Then there's Abraham. God promises to bless all the families of the earth through him. And so we see like patterns here in these two men and these two covenant mediators. And the pattern is this, that the salvation provided on the ark for Noah's family based on their relationship with him, and the promises that God made to Abraham, first for a nation and then all the families of the earth, illustrate the covenantal structures that typify how God always relates to those whom he will save. And so these are the two covenantal structures, or the two characteristics of covenants, and the covenantal structures that God uses to redeem a people. And so the first one is that redemption is always established through a mediator. We would not be redeemed unless God provided a mediator to stand between him and us. We need someone to be in to mediate for us so that we have access to God. And second, God always uses a mediator to save a people. Throughout history, God has always provided someone to mediate redemption for us. And we see these types and shadows found in Genesis and all throughout the Old Testament. And so we see Abraham as a type who's a covenant mediator. God makes covenant promises to him, and it's through those covenant promises, through his mediation, that the nations of all the earth will be blessed through him. And since we're a people, a body, the body of Christ, we are to sojourn through the wilderness together, which includes praying together, because God has provided a covenantal mediator who has interceded on our behalf, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Noah interceded between God and the people, as did Abraham. And it's this idea of intercession which gives life to the very idea of corporate prayer. So listen to this next sentence. Corporate prayer exists, in other words, because God has determined to grant his shalom restoring or peace restoring covenants through a mediator and to a people. And so this enables us to pray because we have one who is mediated on our behalf. 600 years beforehand. So as we move a little bit further into Genesis, and particularly Genesis chapter 15, we see 600 years beforehand, God tells Abraham that his offspring will be enslaved in a foreign land. Genesis chapter 15, 13 and 14 says, "Then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offspring, plural, your offspring, a body, will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. They will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." So let's fast forward 600 years to the Exodus. So we go from Genesis to Exodus. And remember, what I'm trying to show you here today, so you don't get lost or confused with all these details, is that I'm trying to show you the trajectory of the theme of corporate prayer from Genesis, and how it began and how it's beginning to develop throughout redemptive history. And perhaps we don't need a study on this, but I think that it's important that we see the trajectory of it, because we all know in this church that corporate prayer is mandatory. We should be gathering to pray. But I still want to show you this because I think that this is very helpful for us as we meditate, and it'll also cause us to worship God and come to the corporate prayer meeting, in my opinion. But let's see here. So as we fast forward 600 years, after God tells Abraham that he will, that his people, Israel, will be enslaved and then be delivered, 600 years after he gives this prophecy, we see in the Exodus that the nation of Israel cries out corporately in chapter 2, verse 23. So we see a type of corporate prayer in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. "During those days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel, a corporate body of Israel, groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry," plural, "their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God." Notice what it says in the following verses. "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Israel. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. And so God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." Again, I want to reiterate this again, or repeat it, that redemption is always established through a mediator. In this instance, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God always uses a mediator to save a people, the nation of Israel, the corporate body of Israel. And God always uses a mediator to save a people, the nation of Israel. And so God heard the people of Israel, the corporate body of Israel, because of the covenant promises that He made with their mediator, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so here's some application for us. What does this teach us? What does this theology teach us? Likewise, God hears the corporate body of Christ. He hears us because of the covenant promises that He made with us through Jesus Christ, our mediator. And we see these types and shadows, types foreshadowed in the Old Testament, and they're meant for our edification, for our building up, for us to apply it to our covenant context with Christ in the new covenant. Now we can come together and pray together because of Christ's mediation on our behalf. Well, then the nation of Israel also worships corporately when their new covenantal mediator Moses performs signs that authenticate that he was sent by Yahweh to deliver them, which fulfills God's promise to Abraham. So we see that God makes a promise with Abraham, a covenant with Abraham, to bless all the families of the earth. Then Israel's new covenant mediator, Moses, we see the covenant made at Sinai. Now he's the new covenant mediator who intercedes on behalf of Israel. Another type of Christ. We're seeing progression from Abraham to Moses. And so if we read in Exodus chapter 4:31, it says, "And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord Yahweh had visited the people of Israel, and that He had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped." They, plural, they bowed their heads and worshipped corporately. And I know that this sermon isn't about corporate worship. That's another theme or topic. However, the fact that they worshipped corporately demonstrates that they served Yahweh corporately, which includes their prayers. They're starting to move in unison together as a body of Israel, worshiping the Lord that saved them. So furthermore, they also worship corporately. After God explains the meaning of the Passover to them, they worship corporately. They bow their heads in worship in Exodus. And then once they had crossed the Red Sea, so now we're moving on through the timeline of redemptive history. Once they crossed the Red Sea on dry land, God having delivered them from the Egyptians, Moses and the corporate body of Israel sang in prayer to Yahweh in Exodus chapter 15, which is a song of deliverance they sang when the corporate body of Israel was delivered from slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt. And by the way, the Exodus foreshadows the gospel of Jesus Christ the most out of all the Old Testament accounts. We are delivered from slavery to sin and Satan by God's Son and servant Jesus Christ, the greater Moses. We are baptized into Christ, just as they were baptized into the Red Sea. Now Christ is our new covenantal mediator through whom we have access to God to pray corporately. And the practical application is that since Exodus is a type and shadow of Jesus Christ in the Gospel, we can read Exodus chapter 15 in light of what Christ has, in light of what God has done through Christ in the Gospel. And we can meditate on this, on how we've been redeemed, and that we have access to God when we pray together because Christ's mediation and because Christ has mediated and interceded in our behalf. Within Exodus there are patterns of prayer included. So within Exodus there are patterns of prayer introduced during Israel's corporate life at Sinai when they received the Ten Commandments. Furthermore, Psalm 92, if you read the subscription on Psalm 92, it says that it's a psalm for the Sabbath, which is proof that they sang during the Sabbath corporately. Psalm 92 is an indication that they may have used their time of rest meditating on Yahweh's acts and petitioning Him for continued mercy. Always based on the promises that God had made to Israel. And I'd like to mention once again, Noah and Abraham, covenantal mediators, laid the groundwork for the theme of covenant mediation. And this theme transitions into the Mosaic covenant. Now Moses is the new covenant mediator between God and the corporate body of Israel, and this is evident in his prayer of intercession in Exodus chapter 32, verse 11 through 13, when God threatened to destroy them for building the golden calf. Moses makes his petition to God, reminding him that he has tied his name to his people. He also appeals to the fact that God had made a covenant promise to the previous covenant mediator, Abraham. He says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. So like Moses, when we move to Leviticus, so from Exodus to Leviticus, like Moses, the Levite priest enacts the role of intercessor as he is instructed to pray a representative prayer, confessing the sins of the corporate body of Israel on the Day of Atonement. And furthermore, God decreed in Leviticus chapter 23, I love this, Leviticus 23 just really popped out at me when I was reading it. Leviticus 23, God decreed in Leviticus 23 that all Israelite males, this body of Israelite males of corporate Israel, were to appear before him three times a year for holy convocations, which were Passover, Tabernacles, and Pentecost. So these are the three yearly feasts or convocations that God decreed that Israel would keep corporately. Passover again, so they were Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and Pentecost. And as they pilgrimaged together up to Jerusalem for these three holy convocations, they corporately sang the Psalms of Ascent, which are found in Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. It only takes about like 30 minutes to read those. I would recommend reading them, Psalm 120 to 134. In the context of these three convocations were truly about. But these corporate pilgrimages up to Jerusalem are also prescribed in Deuteronomy 16:11. So what's the practical application of this? What does this theology teach us? Well, these three holy convocations are types and shadows of Jesus Christ. So let me explain. The Passover reminded Israel of how God saved them at the Exodus. The Feast of Tabernacles reminded them of how God brought them through the wilderness, and Pentecost reminded them of how God gave them a fruitful land. And we learn that Jesus Christ fulfills all these holy convocations in the New Testament. In John chapter 1, verse 21, John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," thus fulfilling Passover. And in John 1:14, it says that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, thus fulfilling Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles. And so the Feast of Tabernacles is about when God led Israel in the wilderness by the pillar of cloud by night and the pillar of fire by day. And so God comes down in human flesh to tabernacle among us, to lead us to the new heaven and new earth. And this is how Christ fulfills that. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, it says that Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection, which fulfills Pentecost. And if you remember in Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, the first Pentecost, God commanded Israel to take a sheaf of wheat that had been harvested, the first harvest, from the first harvest when they entered into the promised land, and they were to wave it after the Sabbath. Christ was resurrected the day after the Sabbath, so he is the fulfillment of the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost. He's the first fruits of the resurrection and the new creation land that God has done in Christ in the new covenant. And just as corporate Israel sang the Psalms of Ascent, the corporate body of Christ sings Psalms of Ascent as we worship Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of all these three yearly holy convocations. And again, I know this is not about him singing or worshiping, but I think it's proof or evidence of how God's people kind of they corporately worship Him. And we're seeing the trajectory and their lifestyle and the way that they commune together in light of their service to Yahweh. And this also includes their prayers. And really, the Psalms of Ascent are kind of like prayers. The Psalms are a book of prayers, but they're hymns. So again, the main point, one of the main points again, is that corporate prayer exists because God is determined to grant His peace-restoring covenant to a people, a body, through a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we move from Leviticus to Joshua, Joshua is Israel's new Moses. Joshua is Israel's new Moses, who interceded for the... So he intercedes for the corporate body of Israel when Achan sins. Then the book of Judges records many... So we go from Joshua to Judges, and where we see many instances when the corporate body of Israel cries out to Yahweh to save them from other nations. So Judges chapter 3, verse 9 is an example. Judges 4, 3... Judges 6, 6 through 7, etc. And we see that the nation of Israel is being attacked by pagan nations. And whenever they're attacked, they cry out corporately to Yahweh to deliver them in the promised land. And then in the book of Samuel, when we go from Judges to Samuel, some theologians consider Samuel as the last judge. Then in the book of Samuel, Samuel prays for the body of Israel when they want a king. So now he's interceding as covenant mediator, a type. God didn't make a covenant with Samuel, but he kind of fits the pattern of intercessor on behalf of corporate body of Israel. God raised him up because there was no one, no priest that was righteous, so he raised up Samuel. The people also entreat Samuel to pray for them, for the corporate body of Israel, so that God wouldn't judge them for asking for a king in 1 Samuel 12:19. Again, we see intercession by a mediator, a mediator between God and the people, based on the covenant that He had made with them. Samuel replies that he will commit himself to pray for them, and he also reassures Israel of God's love based on the covenant. The Lord is too gracious. Jesus is too gracious. Samuel replies that he will commit himself to pray for them. He also reassures Israel of God's love based on the covenant that He made with them through Abraham and Moses, their covenantal mediators. Don't you see that Samuel's a type of Christ? He reassures us of God's love based on the covenant that He made with us. And Christ commits Himself to pray for us. The corporate body of Christ. So please forgive me for repeating this point so much, but I want to make sure that you're tracking with me. Corporate prayer exists because God has determined to grant His peace-restoring covenants to a people, a body, through a mediator. All of these covenantal mediators, Noah, God made a covenant with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, and with David, are all, and these are all types that point to the fulfillment of them, Jesus Christ. He is the covenant mediator. He mediated and intercedes on our behalf so that we have access to the Father. As we move from Samuel to Chronicles and Kings, there are just two particular accounts that I want to communicate to you, which relate to corporate prayer through the ministry of David and Solomon. The first one I want to mention is David. He's the new covenantal mediator of corporate Israel. God made a covenant with him, and he wrote many psalms that Israel sang. So, for example, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, David led Israel in corporate worship, where they sacrificed and they sang a psalm corporately. Then Solomon leads the nation in prayer at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. And furthermore, as we look at the Psalms, we find many examples of corporate prayer because they are written in the first person plural, we. So David writes these psalms, and they are basically prayers, again, and it says we. indicating and implying that it's a corporate body that's singing these prayers. So, for example, in Psalm 44, 22 through 26, it says, Yet for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. And I want to make two quick observations here, very important observations. The first one is that this is a corporate prayer because of the first person plural we. The second, the theme of covenantal mediation, is present here in this passage as well. And I'm not pulling things out of the air, guys. I'm serious. If you look at it, so watch, I'm gonna show you what I mean as well. Because they are appealing to the covenant that God made with David in verse 26, where they say, for the sake of your steadfast love. So the Hebrew word for steadfast love in this passage is related to the word hesed in the Hebrew, which is always used in the context of covenant. For the sake of your steadfast love. Every time you read that phrase, it's always referring to the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we interpret that as Christians as the covenant that He made with us through Christ. It is used to describe the steadfast love that God has for His covenant people. So again, corporate prayer exists. We're able to pray corporately, in other words, because God is determined to grant His peace-restoring covenant to a people, a body, through a mediator. So relatively, there aren't many examples of corporate prayer within the prophets. However, the prophets' writings serve as a commentary on the storyline that runs from Genesis through Kings. So from Genesis to Kings, all that timeline of events that happen in redemptive history, the prophets provide a commentary on that time period. For example, Isaiah declares that Yahweh does not listen to the prayers of the unrepentant. And so when we come to pray corporately, we must have a repentant heart. That Yahweh acts on behalf of those who wait for Him. So we have to wait and wait for the salvation of the Lord and not trust in the arm of the flesh. And for those who tremble at His word. And this is the attitude that we must have when we come praying to Him. So moving from the prophets to Chronicles, now we're in Chronicles. We have, for those of you that just came in, we're doing a study on the theme or the topic of corporate prayer. And the way we're doing it is we're looking at an overview of redemptive history from Genesis to the end of the Old Testament, it's just in the Old Testament today. So we're doing a survey of the Old Testament of corporate prayer. So moving from prophets to Chronicles, we observe corporate prayer under the reign of Jehoshaphat when Amon and Mount Seir threatened Judah in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat's and Judah's response to the threats of Edom, or Amon and Mount Seir, was corporate fasting and prayer. So they had this threat among them, and what did they do? They fasted and they prayed, they cried out to God to deliver them. They came from all Judah, from all the cities in Judah, they came to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, to the temple of the Lord to seek Him so that they would be delivered. And that's what we do when we gather to pray corporately. We come together, all of the people of the land of Judah, because we're under the King of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we petition Him for mercy and strength to kill sin, and to advance the gospel. And then in this story of Jehoshaphat, he stands in the presence of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord and intercedes for them. So we have a covenant mediator, a mediator, an intercessor on behalf of Israel. Jehoshaphat appeals to the covenant promises that God made to their forefathers, Abraham and David. And so we see a pattern reoccurring here. that we always have this intercessor who stands in the gap between God and the people of Israel. And that person who stands in the gap recalls or reminds God of the covenant that He made with their forefathers. A similar account occurs in Esther. So now we move from Chronicles and we're going into Esther, where the Jews corporately fast because they are lamenting that Haman had convinced Xerxes to decree the annihilation of the Jews. Then in Ezra, when Ezra was granted permission to Artaxerxes to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, he proclaimed a fast to humble themselves before God and pray for a safe journey. They were allowed to go back to rebuild the temple. I believe, he was sent by Artaxerxes to go back and rebuild the temple. And he calls a fast, for a corporate fast for all Israel to seek the Lord so that the Lord's hand would be upon them and give them a safe journey back into the land to rebuild the temple, according to the prophecies that were given to Jeremiah, that after their affliction, they would be brought back into the land. Well, then we go to Nehemiah. Nehemiah intercedes on behalf of the nation of Israel in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4 through 11, where he appeals to the fact that God has made a covenant with the nation of Israel, where he promised to bring them back to the land. Likewise, Daniel prays a very similar prayer on behalf of the corporate body of Israel. He confesses their sins that they committed, which resulted in their exile. He reminds God of the covenant he made with them through Moses, and he appeals to God's mercy, and he asks God to save them for his name's sake. Again, that's covenant language. If you remember in Ezekiel chapter 36, God says, "Not for your sake, O Israel, but for my name's sake, I will do these things. I will cleanse you, I will sanctify you, and show myself holy among all the nations." And so we see these mediators, these intercessors on behalf of Israel, the corporate body of Israel, praying that God would fulfill the promises that He made to their forefathers. Nehemiah and Daniel both interpret Israel's history as the fulfillment of Moses' prophecy from Leviticus chapter 26, Deuteronomy 4, and Deuteronomy 28. And God promises to scatter them, where God promises to scatter them among the nations if they break His covenant, but also promises to redeem them because of their covenant mediators, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so, guys, I'm trying to get better at practical application. And so last night, I wrote down four last applications or takeaways that for us. And the first one again is this, is just I want to reiterate or repeat the theme that I said is vitally connected and essential to the theme of corporate prayer, and which is that corporate prayer exists only because God has determined to grant His peace-restoring covenant to a people, to a body, through a covenant mediator. If Christ did not mediate for us, we could not pray corporately. We couldn't even pray to God. And so as we come today to pray corporately, I want us to think about that. And Brother Alex always, in the beginning of all his prayers, and pray, thank you, Brother, for doing this, you always remind me, he says, "Father, we come before You, we come before You through Jesus Christ, through the covenant," he doesn't say covenant mediator, but he says, "Through Jesus Christ, we come to You, not in our righteousness, but in His alone." So Jesus Christ is our covenantal mediator. And throughout all the Old Testament, we must interpret it through the lens of the New Testament, understanding that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Moses, Samuel, and all the other people that God raised up to intercede on behalf of Israel are types and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ, person and work. The gospel, the Bible, is about Christ. So, the third practical application, the second one is that Jesus Christ is our covenantal mediator. The third one is that the gospel of Jesus Christ should be the only motivation for our service to God, which includes prayer. I was listening to a sermon this morning, and he says that, what did he say? It was Paul Washer. He said something like that if we have any other motivation for serving God, it's idolatry. The gospel of Jesus Christ must be the motivating factor of all of our service to God. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that we're transformed from one degree of glory to another by beholding the face of Christ. The gospel is about Christ. And then the last practical application is that when we pray corporately, we should pray the promises of God, asking Him to fulfill what He has promised, just as they did, just as we had observed. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God find their yes and amen in Him." That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. Let's go ahead and close for today. And let's see, Brother Ken, can you open us in prayer? And would anybody like to close us in prayer? Anthony, thank you. All right.